Last year, we began a three-year vision focusing on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we started with verse 6 in 2014. Verse 6 reads, "As you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him." So that was our theme for last year. This year, Lord willing, we'll focus on the next part, which is rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. This morning, I'm going to focus on the importance of teaching and learning. And God willing, in 2016, we'll go into overflowing with thanksgiving. Our tagline is disciples discipling disciple makers. Disciples describes who we are as a church. Each one of us are not just Christians, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Discipling is what we do as a high priority. And disciple makers is what we produce. In other words, we don't want to just make disciples. We want to make disciple makers who will make further disciples. And that's an important distinction in order to keep that process of discipling going on well into the future. So let me begin this morning with a quotation from Henry Ward Beecher. He says that the church is not a gallery for exhibiting eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. Let that sink in for a moment. The church is not a gallery for exhibiting eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones, imperfect Christians. And because the church is like a school, it must have teachers. Discipling is about teaching, but it's also about people who are willing to learn, hungry to learn more about God and how to live out their lives faithfully in His presence. And so today we look at those who are taught and those who are to teach. First of all, those who are taught. Now remember that the context of Colossians is that the church was in danger of being overtaken by a mutant strain. A mutant strain of Christianity. And you will probably remember this slide, I hope you will, which gave a list of all the threats which were facing the Colossian church. There were some false teachers who were advocating Christ plus additional teachings. They were emphasizing man-made philosophy. They were stressing the externals like keeping the law and circumcision. They were emphasizing visions and angels as mediators, not just one mediator, but many, many mediators, so that Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the only mediator, gets downplayed. And they were also emphasizing asceticism, harsh bodily discipline in order to earn spiritual standing. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, "Why do you let yourselves be bullied or seduced into all this false teaching when you already have Christ?" And that is a warning that is relevant not only for people who lived in the Colossians in the first century, but it is also a warning that is relevant for us today as well. And so Paul warns the Colossian Christians that they must stand firm in Christ. So, first of all, the taught. The taught are characterized by Paul as those, first of all, who are rooted. The tense of the Greek word is in the perfect tense. In other words, it says something that has happened in the past, it has happened once and for all, it is not repeated. And Paul is referring to the fact that they have each received Christ as Savior, as Lord. That happens once for all. But after that, you've got to continue to grow. You've continued to walk in Him. And strong roots are critical for the stability of a tree. Yes, you cannot see the roots, right? You only see the tree above ground. But the roots are absolutely vital for the support and the strengthening of that tree. So Paul is saying all of us as Christians need to be well-rooted in Christ. We must have that security, that stability, which will help us to grow in the future. He's pointing to our relationship with God, which is very often hidden. Not many people know what is going on in our relationship with God, except God and ourselves. But that needs to be cultivated. I'll say more about this later on. The second word that Paul uses is the word built up. And the tense of this word is the present tense, which indicates an ongoing activity. It's not once and for all, like when you accepted Christ. It's ongoing. It's a continuous activity of being built up. It's a word from the world of architecture. And again, a building that is constructed will rise perhaps several floors above the ground. I don't think they had skyscrapers in Paul's time as we do today. But even so, they would still have buildings that rose several stories up. And these could be seen as opposed to the roots that could not be seen. Paul is, I think, drawing attention to the fact that what can be seen is our walk with God, our morals. What can be seen is our service for God. What can be seen is the fellowship that we have within the body of Christ and our ongoing Christian life. That can be seen, and that needs to continue to grow. The third word that Paul uses is strengthen. Again, this is also in the present tense. And Paul means to say that we must continually be strengthened in our relationship with God. This word is a legal word, indicating a contract ratified and made binding in a court of law. Maybe Paul intended it as a reminder of the pledge that was made during baptism, which was a public confession of faith. And so, rooted once for all, as you have received Christ, but built up and strengthened are ongoing activities which all of us need to be involved in and aware of. But notice, Paul goes on to say that we are to be rooted, built up and strengthened in Him. In chapter 2 and verse 6, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, continue to live in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. In other words, the soil, as it were, the soil of our Christian faith must be Christ Himself. It's from Him that we draw stability and nutrition as we grow. Or to change the illustration, we need to have our roots solidly anchored. I've mixed up my metaphors. Roots solidly anchored. We need to be anchored like a ship that is anchored in the midst of a storm. Any of you members of Boys Brigade? Any BB boys here? Oh, okay, we have a few. The BB anthem is Will Your Anchor Hold? And the words of that song have always stuck in my mind, not only because it's a lovely tune, but because the words are so memorable. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? Chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, the rock of Jesus Christ, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's another way of looking at the stability and the firmness and the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all, we must be rooted in Him, centered on Him. And Paul reminds the Colossian Christians of what they were taught. Epaphras was probably the first convert that brought the Christian faith to the Colossians. But Paul now, as he writes this letter to the Colossians, whom he has never met before, look at what he says in this epistle going forward about Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. When you look at Christ, the fullness of God dwells in him. That's an incredible thing to say. But Paul knew that this was true. And so he tells the Colossians, when you have Christ in you, you have the fullness of God himself. And therefore, verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. There's that word again. Fullness in Christ. So if the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and you have the fullness of Christ in you, what else do you need? Don't get seduced by all these man-made philosophies and all these ceremonies and all these things that people throw at you, hoping to divert you away from true faith in Christ. Don't get taken in. And then he goes on in verse 13. He has made you alive with Christ. And chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, set your hearts on things above. You're no longer down there. You're up, seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, you have a wonderful, victorious vantage point of life. All this Christ has achieved for us through the cross and his resurrection. It is his work, not ours. But because we are in him, because we have rooted ourselves in Christ, we draw from him all these blessings and all these benefits. Paul is warning the Colossians. He's saying that having put down your roots in Christ, having built your foundations in Christ, why would you want to dig it all up? Why would you want to dislodge the roots? Why would you want to destroy the foundation? Why would you want to destabilize the relationship that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and forsake all of that for false teaching? Don't be ridiculous, Paul is saying. Don't exchange the richness that you have in Christ for stuff that is not of God and will not last. Because it is only when our lives are solidly in Christ that we will have security. I'm sure you recognize this building. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. It is 810 years old. It is 56 meters high. And it is 4 meters off center at the top. 4 meters off center at the top. It is truly a leaning Pisa. Why is that tower leaning? Well, WikiLeaks tells us, Wikipedia tells us that the word Pisa, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, means marshy land. The name Pisa means marshy land. And that gives you a clue as to why the tower leaned even before construction was completed. It was built on marshy land. And its foundation was only 10 feet deep. No wonder it's leaning, isn't it? It has a poor foundation. If you build your life on a shaky or poor foundation, you're going to lean. You may even topple over. And that would not be good. So don't build your life on marshy land. Don't build your faith on the hollow, deceptive philosophies of the world. Build your faith on the rock-solid foundation of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead on the third day. That is unshakable, eternal truth, which will never be changed. So that's the thought. Now let's look at the teacher in Acts chapter 20. When I was in secondary school, I had a history teacher who would come into the class and she would say, copy this down. And for the next 40 minutes, she would just read from her notebook, and we, the students, would have to copy every single word that she said. It was not a history lesson, it was a dictation lesson. Why she could not have typed out the notes, cyclostyle them, yes, in my day it was cyclostyling. Do you know what cyclostyle machine is? It's a thing that you have to crank manually or to, in order to print stuff. We use a photocopy machine now, but I remember having so much trouble with the cyclostyling machine because you had to put those awful stencils in and get the ink going smoothly. Anyway, why she couldn't have typed it out and cyclostyled it and distributed the notes to us and then gotten us to discuss them, I will never know. But by the end of the year, my handwriting had improved tremendously. But she just killed any interest that I had in history. Years later, I came across this description about what lecturing is. Lecturing is the transfer of information from the notebook of the teacher to the notebook of the student without passing through the brains of either one. And I thought that was a very good description of what she was doing. God forbid that we should teach the Christian faith like this. Acts 20 is a scene from Paul's life which gives insights into his ministry and his motivation for ministry. And you notice that in that passage, he's speaking to elders who are supposed to be apt teachers. So what Paul is really saying to those elders in this last meeting with them is to say, follow my example. Elders, you are to teach as well. Follow my example. And here we have several wonderful pointers from the great apostle Paul about how to be a good teacher. First of all, he taught with passion. We're in Acts chapter 20 now. First of all, he taught with passion. Verse 20 says, I have not hesitated to preach anything that is helpful. He uses this phrase, have not hesitated, twice. Once in verse 20, again in verse 27. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Not just favorite passages of mine, says Paul. Not just the stuff that we are familiar with and which we love, but the whole counsel of God. Paul has not hesitated to preach and to proclaim. Then he says in verse 20, I have preached and proclaimed Christ publicly as well as from house to house. Publicly as well as house to house. Verse 21, he has proclaimed it both to Jews as well as to Greeks. And in verse 24, he says, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me. That is what matters most of all. You see his passion? Secondly, Paul taught with tears. Tears are mentioned twice in this passage. He says in verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. The tears of having to face plots. Verse 31, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. What was he warning about? He was warning about the danger of false teachers. Here we see Paul teaching with emotion, serving God with emotion, with tears. It really mattered to him what happened to these Christians. He wept with them and for them. He wept in secret. He wept because of personal difficulties, but he also wept because of their state of spiritual need. Paul's emotions were part of his teaching, unlike my history teacher. Thirdly, Paul taught with authenticity. Verse 18. You know, he says to the elders, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served with great humility. You know how I lived, Paul says. I'm not going to hide from you. I was myself. I was open. I was transparent. I lived authentically before you. Howard Hendricks says that the effective teacher always teaches from the overflow of a full life. The overflow of a full life. I like that. As teachers, our lives have got to be like a flowing stream, not a stagnant pond. You can't teach and give pure, clean water from a stagnant pond, can you? So if you're going to teach, you have to be a flowing stream. You've got to keep on learning yourself. Fourthly, it says that Paul taught with urgency. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. These are false teachers, and they will not spare the flock. And verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't that ironic? Paul is trying to warn that there will be dangers from outside the church, people coming in to try and teach false stuff, but that also within the church, there will be people who will try to draw people away from the faith. There are dangers from outside the church and there are dangers from within the church as well. Five, Paul taught with integrity. Look at verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul didn't ask for any handouts. He worked as a tent maker and earned his keep even at the same time as he ministered to the believers. He didn't sponge on them. He was a man of integrity. And then he says there, I followed the example of Christ Jesus. Verse 35. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus was a giver, and so was Paul, a teacher who gave not only spiritual truth, but gave himself to those whom he led. And then he says, I taught with confidence in God and his word. In verse 32, he says, now as I leave, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can do two things, build you up, and secondly, give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's important, isn't it, as a Christian leader, that when we complete our ministry, we hand our people over to God and to the word of his grace. Two eternal factors, two unchangeable eternal things, God and his word, far better than our memories, our relationship that we ever had with these people. This word inheritance is an interesting one. The inheritance that Paul refers to is the entitlement of every believer. 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance which can never spoil, which can never fade, which is kept in heaven for you. That's an inheritance which is eternal. But here Paul is referring to God's word. That's an inheritance that all of us have by right of being a child of God. If you're a child of God, the word of God is your inheritance. And Paul says, I now entrust you and I want you to use this inheritance so that you may be strong and you will continue to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength for the rest of your lives. I don't want you to think of me, in other words, Paul is saying. I want you to think about God and his word. Because that's what's going to sustain you in the days ahead. The word of God, the inheritance, is what will unlock all the blessings and the privileges which belong to us because we are God's children. They are all found in God's word. Or as Paul says in Colossians, all the richness, all the fullness of God is in Christ. And you have his fullness in Christ as well as in the word. So open it, unlock it, enjoy the inheritance that God has given to you. And so when we teach God's word, we unlock and give out all the riches of God's inheritance, which are due to his children. Are you teachable? I want to give you 5 pointers by way of application using the acronym LEARN, L-E-A-R-N. The first word, L, the first letter L, stands for lifelong learners. In order for us to grow as disciples, we need to be lifelong learners. Paul wanted those Christians in Ephesus, those elders, to keep on learning even when he was gone. I think that's an important thing for us to remember, to be lifelong learners. Last Friday, I attended a Sikh festival, S-I-K-H, a Sikh festival. It was held at the Expo Hall, the Changi Expo Hall. It featured traditional music and singing, which included a guided exhibition of Sikh history, Sikh values, and Sikh traditions. There was even a vegetarian Punjabi meal. It was attended by thousands at the Expo Hall. And although it was an event that was mainly for Sikh people all over the region, people of other faiths were also invited. I met someone of the Baha'i faith, and also I met a lady who was from a Buddhist temple. These were all people who were invited. The invitation to us came from the NCCS, the National Council of Churches in Singapore. And when I saw the invitation, I said to myself, when will I ever have a chance to get up close and personal with Sikh people and to learn more about the Sikh religion? I have had Sikh schoolmates. I have had Sikh neighbors. But there's never been ever any chance for me to learn more about what they believe. And I must say that I came away very enlightened from the talk, from the guided exhibition, from the exhibits. And it added a lot to my understanding of the Sikh faith. I was learning something new. And the next time I am able to engage in conversation with a Sikh friend, I will be that much more informed about what they believe, about their culture, about their religion. We need to be lifelong learners. We need to engage people biblically and not retreat into a Christian ghetto. Are you with me? We don't want to retreat into a Christian ghetto. We want to learn more about other people. We need to learn more about the world out there, and we need to engage biblically. Second word, expect. Expect to hear God through others. In my daily devotions, I use Scripture Union notes. So that's Scripture Union. I've used this for many years. This particular series is called Encounter with God. And in every issue, there will be different contributors. So let me just increase that for you so you see who they are. So there's a whole list of names. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different parts of the Bible will be found for devotions in this particular Encounter with God. But there will be 9 different people who are writing. Howard Pescott. Anybody remember Howard Pescott? He was the Dean of Discipleship Training Center for many years and an Anglican minister in Singapore. Elaine Storkey is president of Tear Fund in the UK. Derek Tidball is Baptist pastor, now teaching at Spurgeon's College in London. Whitney Cunningham is American. And so as I work through my notes, what I'm trying to say is that I get taught by all these different people. And so as each day as I go through my notes, you see that I'll make markings, I'll highlight here and there, and I will put asterisks along the margins. And these asterisks are new things that I'm learning, points that I accumulate and gather
And I just make a marker there so that I recall them.
When we draw near to God, we expect God to speak. I hope that when you come to church every Sunday, or when you open the Bible, or when you go to your Bible study, your small group, you expect God to speak. Because if you're not expecting it, you'll just go into cruise control, right? And you just nod off. We want to expect that God is going to speak to us through the teachings of other people. Thirdly, ask. A great way of learning is to ask lots of questions. So in our membership class, we have plenty of opportunity for people in the class to ask questions. I'm sure those of you who teach, who lead small groups, there's always time for questions as well. Not just questions from the curriculum, but also other questions that may come into our minds. Reflect and replant. So it's reflect and repent. As we learn more about God, and we see our shortcomings, or we see our lapses, we see where we have thought or acted incorrectly, we make corrections, like a ship that is constantly changing course, correcting itself to come back to the true course that it's supposed to be on. We need to reflect and repent. And the N stands for notice, or to observe. When my dad was ill, he was put in an isolation room in the hospital. And after he was called home, my son gave me this picture in a frame. And on the back of the frame, he wrote these words: "Though it was taken from my phone and through a glass window, this will forever remain one of my best and most precious photos. Thank you for teaching me how to love, Pa." As far as I was concerned, I was just talking to my dad. But somehow, the Spirit of God opened his eyes and helped him to take notice of something important. He learned something new that day. And so it's important for us to open our eyes as we go through life, and to observe not just the word, but how the word connects with things that are going on in our lives. As we watch how people behave, as we look at how circumstances unfold in the world, as we look at how relationships grow or deteriorate, as we watch what God is doing all around us, it is important to take notice. Because God, I believe, is wanting to teach us lessons at every turn. Let me conclude by showing you the cover of this book by Howard Hendricks. It's a book that is entitled Teaching to Change Lives. Teaching to Change Lives. That's the title of a book by Howard Hendricks. Teaching to Change Lives. I think the word that is appropriate here is transform. Teachers are to be transformers. Transformers. I once asked a retired teacher what was the best thing that she had ever experienced about being a teacher. And she said, it was the ability to influence. The ability to influence a person's life. She shared how she had a great surprise email from one of her former students who was studying in London. And in the email, the student said she was now studying English literature in London because she had been inspired by the stories that the retired teacher had told her when she was primary two student. When she was 8 years old. Now she was in university, probably 19, 20, 21 perhaps. But she remembered that this former teacher of hers
read lots of stories to them when she was 8. And that impacted her life and transformed her. So that now she was going to study something that she herself had begun to love for herself. That's transformation. How wonderful is that? The teacher impacted and inspired the student so much that she not only never forgot, she wanted to study the subject herself. Isn't that what teachers should be doing? Inspiring their students to love God so much that they want to study Him themselves. May God give us teachers like that. Teachers who not just teach, not just shovel out information, but teachers who want to transform lives into Christ-like maturity. And may God also give us learners who are hungry to learn more about God. This year, make this the year when you are hungry to learn more about God. That is what a disciple is. A lifelong learner of God. Let's pray. What is God saying to us, to each of you this morning? What would He have you do? What would He have you change or work on or improve or discard? What can you do differently in 2015 from 2014, which will help you to know God and love Him more? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to what God is saying to us in His Word. A few moments of silent prayer. Father, we remember in Exodus 18 the advice that Jethro gave to Moses. He said, "Teach them the decrees and laws of God and show them how to live." Teach them the decrees and the laws of God and show them how to live. Father, help us to not only teach, but also to show. Help us to be hungry, to want to learn more of You, and to give You full freedom to work in our lives, so that every day we will learn, we will take notice, we will observe what is going on in the world around us. We will listen attentively and expect to hear Your voice to us. Make us hungry for You, Lord, in this new year. In Jesus' name, Amen.